We got a late start because we were back there talking music that we liked, not necessarily church music. Although some of the music that I liked certainly has spiritual undertones. And it reminded me that this past week we were going to celebrate my son-in-law's birthday, and we were all piled into the car, and they had Creedence Clearwater on the tape thing, and I was like, you know, what can I say? But we started talking about what is, you know, listening to lyrics, and how sometimes when you hear lyrics or hear music being sung, you think you know what they're saying, but you really don't. And we started talking about some of the funny things that we thought that the bands were saying that they really weren't. Which kind of is relevant because sometimes I know what the word is saying. And sometimes I'm mistaken and I have to go back and listen and reread and find the lyrics somewhere, find the scripture to truly find understanding in the meaning of what it is God has for us. Shout out. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Isaiah is calling us to proclaim a true and rich practice of worship and living. We can, and I am guilty of this, focus on an easy interpretation of Scripture. This morning, the words of Isaiah are not easy. Isaiah calls us to worship with purpose. Purpose that extends beyond just attending worship. Purpose that Matthew calls us to this morning, to be the salt and the light of God to the world. The witness of the Word of God in the world. As the church as an institution goes forward, there's a lot of rhetoric out there about how we have to change the church in order to survive. Something has to be different. We have to attract people. We have to do this. We have to do that. But the focus of what Isaiah calls us to do is to not to change how we worship, but I submit that it's also to change exactly what we do with that worship and how we take the joy of what we find here beyond the walls of this church. It means that when we leave church, we take to heart to practice the response, go into the world to love and serve the Lord. Church is not just a Sunday event, and we make a mistake trying to reimagine church in the context of just Sunday. Church is a way of life. Isaiah tells the people that it is not the style in which we worship or the practice of how we worship. It's the purpose and action of our worship. When we come to church, we come here for renewal. We come here for community. We come to hear the word of God. And then we take the gifts that we receive here into the world that so desperately needs these gifts. The gifts that we receive on Sunday are not to be hoarded, but they are to be shared and given to others. Going forward as an emerging church, capital C, we risk missing the point that we become so focused on church as what happens here on Sunday morning that we lose sight of the big picture, the future, the survival of the church, big C. The church's willingness and ability to practice right justice in our lives and in the world is what we must keep in our sights. To reclaim Jesus. The Jesus that indeed loves us and calls us to love one another, but also the Jesus that implores us to be the salt and the light. The Jesus that heals the sick, that feeds the hungry and casts out demons, casts aside evil. The Jesus that invites us into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. We are all invited into this kingdom through Jesus and with Jesus. All that Jesus did, including going to the cross for us, was done to usher in this kingdom, to usher God's creation, the whole of creation, into something more, to usher us all into a right and redeeming relationship with the Creator God. And our response to that invitation isn't simple. At least it is not for me. It's not just saying yes to God. It's doing the yes things that Jesus did. Now, I don't know about you, but it's not easy for me. All of the readings this morning teach us the importance of knowing and understanding and living into God's law. We are called to learn and teach, to be wise. But then Paul interjects that we can't just stop there. We have to elevate ourselves from relying on what we think is necessary for the kingdom to embracing, or as Paul says, avoid resting on human wisdom, but for us to then embrace and rest on the power of God. And again, I have to confess that I don't find this to be easy. But see, God doesn't promise us easy. God promises us that He will be with us, that He will be with us no matter what, and He promises us grace. The undeserved gift of God, of the salvation of sinners. We're extended grace not because we deserve it, but because God loves us. And we need to, and we are commanded to, extend that grace to everyone that we meet, to every situation that we find ourselves in. It is our call to disciples, as our call as disciples, to take this good news to all who want to hear it and to all who don't. Jesus says, therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments that teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For, Jesus says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. We are called to exceed the superficial actions by flawed religious leadership. Now, I'm not saying that all religious leadership is flawed, far be it from me. But you all know what I'm talking about. If you take a minute and look what's going on in the world, in the church, there are people who are telling you, telling me, that they have the right answer and that there is no other way. And there's so many interpretations and preaching and acclamations about what the real truth of the gospel might be that it makes my head swim. And those truths, those interpretations, I find often benefit the truth teller, in quotations. And I have to confess that I have absolutely no idea what the future holds in the eternal kingdom. I know that we are promised it, and I know that in that promise, we have to find trust in God to go forward, not to second guess, not to try and figure it all out, but rather to do the work that Jesus calls us to do. God knows what God has planned and has it under control. What I have to do, what we have to do as disciples, is to do what it is that Jesus asks of us. We have to rise above anything and everything that gets in the way of loving God, our neighbor, and ourselves. And I want to caution that sometimes people say, well, now that we have that commandment, we don't need the other ones. But the scripture this morning clearly says otherwise. The commandments are at the heart of how we understand and how we obey God. And if you really take time and look at the other commandments, because sometimes you think, oh, well, you know, I don't commit adultery, I don't do this, I don't do that, but I love my neighbor. If you really look at the commandments, the spirit of them is embraced, is embroiled in that commandment of loving God, loving self, and loving neighbor. What we have to do, what Jesus calls us to do, is to rise above everything that gets in the way of loving God, our neighbor, and ourselves. If you consider the commandments and you understand each one of them as a facet of loving God, loving oneself, and loving one's neighbor, it will be clear that the law and the commandments of the commandments are not something that we need to put aside. This clarity, for me, gives great promise and meaning to Jesus offering himself as fulfillment of the law. For me, this means that when I consider the commandments, I consider them in the context of who Jesus was and what Jesus did and what Jesus wants us to do. To consider them in the context of amazing grace. For me, there's no way that I could do any of what Jesus asks without that grace. Max Lucado says that grace is the voice that calls us to change and then gives us the power to pull it off. Amen.